You have your Bible this morning. Turn again with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1. And I again want to read beginning in verse 5 down to verse 9 this morning. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes to the young man Titus. He says to him, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, as we've been going through this passage now for several weeks, really for 2 or 3 months together, obviously from what we just read, we know the context of this situation is Titus has been given the responsibility from the Apostle Paul to travel and to appoint elders in each of the local churches that he will enter. And this morning, our focus will be back in verse 9, where we are looking at what is the primary skill that an elder or a pastor must have, and that is a skill with and in the Word of God. Please notice I said the primary skill. It is not the only skill that he must have, because as a pastor or an elder, one must be able to lead as well as feed the congregation, but also it must be someone who has a heart and desire and a skill of lovingly caring for the flock that God has them to be over, to love and to shepherd. But the primary skill is one of the teaching and the ability to teach and proclaim the Word of God. If you recall a couple of weeks ago when we were here looking at the first part or thinking through this verse, I broke this verse in verse 9 down into two parts for you. That is, as you're examining a man who would evaluate a man that would be an elder or a pastor in the church, that here in verse 9 it tells us then that we are to evaluate the man's convictions. That is, the man's convictions in regards to the Scriptures. That's in the first part of the verse where he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Then the second part of the verse, you are to then to examine the man's capabilities with the Scripture. Where he says, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. If you recall, as far as the man's convictions, he must be someone that you're looking at the man's attitude towards the Word of God. You're looking at the man's appetite for the Word of God. You're looking at the man's application of the Word of God. And you're looking at the man's approach to the Word of God. And as you explore these areas in this man's heart, in this man's life, you're wanting to see that he is holding fast. He is clinging to the Word of God. As I thought about that, a good picture for us that it can be used just as an illustration of what Paul is saying here, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. That a good illustration of that is in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, you have two sisters. One is Ruth, the other is Orpah. And they are the daughter-in-laws of Naomi. And Ruth is the example of what one would want to be of holding fast the faithful word, as you see her as one that is wanting to hold fast to Naomi. Because if you recall back in the book of Ruth, Naomi is trying to the best of her ability to persuade both Orpah and Ruth to depart from her. She's wanting them to go back to their family, go back to their heritage, go back to their gods. And as she initially persuades them and tries to have them to do this, they both say no at that time, but that they want to stay with her. But eventually, as she continues on in persuading them, Orpah kisses her goodbye and leaves and goes back. But Ruth, it says, was clinging to Naomi, would not let her go, and basically told Naomi that wherever you go, I'll go. Whoever are your people, they'll be my people. Your God is my God, and I will stay with you, and I will cling to you until death do us part, which was her way of saying, I'm never, ever going to let you go. And beloved, that is the picture of what Paul is saying here for the man of God, but not just the man of God. This should be the conviction of all of us as followers of Christ, that we just want to cling to the word, that no matter what may come against us, trying to persuade us just to let go a little bit, just ease your grip off of the word of God. Don't take the word of God so seriously. Just let it go just a little bit. Understand, when you begin to do that, just picture yourself as someone that's in a body of water, and there's a current that's going, and you're just clinging to the side. And if you begin just to let go a little bit, you never know when it may grab you and pull you downstream. Beloved, we're getting an illustration of that today in the times in which we are living. That you need to understand of holding fast to the Word of God. Because the day and time in which we are living, do you realize now that even in the discipline in the world of science, that science now, there are those that are saying that science cannot even answer the fundamental question of who is a man and who is a woman? And what our world is telling us and what science is even trying to tell us now, something we explored several weeks ago, that if someone has a desire in their heart, a desire in their life that goes against what it is that they actually are, if a man is desiring to be a woman or a woman is desiring to be a man, that what is the world's teaching? What is science now trying to tell us? They're trying to tell us that what should change is the definition of what a man is and what a woman is. What should change is that person's physical design. What should change is that person's dress. What should change is the designation that we give to that person and the personal pronouns. But the one thing they would say should not change at all is that person's desires. That we must leave their desires alone. And what I want you to understand is if you begin to drift in that kind of area, you're letting go of the Word of God, because the Word of God just says hold firm, and what has to change in that situation is that person's desires, not the definition of what a man is or what a woman is, not the dress of those people, not the design, the physical design of those people, and not even the designation of those people. It is their desires that have to change. So just a reminder, beloved, that what must be the authority that you're holding fast to in the day and time in which we live is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. And so you must hold fast to that in your attitude towards it, your appetite for the Word of God, your application of the Word, and your approach to studying it and reading it and understanding what it is actually teaching and saying. And these are all critical. Because if someone begins to drift, they begin to drift in their attitude towards the sufficiency of Scripture and the authority of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture, it won't take long. They're beginning to let go of their grip. We must stay true to what the Word of God is teaching. As he says there in verse 9, again, if you look back, where he says, you're holding fast to the faithful Word, and that faithful Word is that which is in accordance with the teaching. What is the true teaching and understanding of the Scriptures? So you have the person's convictions, their convictions regarding the Word of God. But notice as we now look at verse 9 again and look at the second part, and now let's explore what must be this man's capabilities with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. Because notice he says this holding fast to the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that here's the result of that. When he says so that, here will be the result This is why, again, it is critical that the man has these convictions that we've talked about, because the result then should be that he is able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And let me just give you the overall meaning of what Paul is saying to Titus. He's saying that the results of this man holding fast to the word should be that he has such an acquaintance with the scripture that he is able then to handle the word of God in such an effective manner that he can feed the congregation and he can protect the congregation. Let me say that again. That last part of verse 9. It's saying the result of the man's conviction should be that he has such an acquaintance with the scriptures that he is now able to handle those scriptures, handle the word of God in such an effective manner in the feeding and the protecting of the church. So what that tells us then is that we not only need to then know whether it's the man's attitude, what's his appetite, what's his application, what's his approach to the scriptures, but there's two other A's that he must have. That is, you need to know the man's acquaintance with the scriptures, and you need to know the man's ability with the scriptures. Maybe another, just to give you a picture. You're looking at his head, and you're looking at his hands. And by his head, his acquaintance with the word of God. And by his hands, I mean his now ability to handle the word. So when we're examining a person's capabilities, one must examine his acquaintances with the scriptures. And by acquaintances, what I mean by that is how well he knows the word of God. You're testing and examining and inspecting and thinking about what is his knowledge of the word. What is his knowledge of the word? And I'll just share with you as I've been talking with the elders and just kind of walking through that. And one of the things we're going to be doing over this upcoming year as elders is just going through Bible knowledge. So that we have a word or two word answer. If somebody was, when we were talking about a theme of all 66 books of the Bible, if somebody said, what's the theme of this book? You could give a one or two word answer. What's the outline of this book? What are some key verses in this book? Key chapters in this book? Key people in this book? And then thinking about the theology of God's word, the application of God's word. Yesterday during our men's Bible study, one of the exercises I just did with the men as we were talking and thinking about the Word of God and just talking about a particular area and making references to what the Word of God was teaching, it just encouraged them and challenged them. So we're talking about this. Well, where do we find that in the Bible? And just the first question to ask, is it in the Old Testament or is it in the New Testament? And then we say, well, it's in the New Testament. Okay, well, if it's in the New Testament, is this, would this be in the Gospels, one of the four Gospels? No. Would it be in the book of Acts? No. Would it be in the book of Revelation? No. Okay, now we're down just to the epistles in the New Testament. And if we're in the epistles, do you think this is something Paul wrote, something Peter wrote, something John wrote, something James wrote? And as we begin to narrow that down and to understand where this came from, so that we can be very knowledgeable in the Word of God. So you're looking, you're examining. When he says it is someone who now, as a result of their holding fast the faithful Word, that they have such an acquaintance with the Word that they have an ability now to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And that begins with his acquaintance with the Word of God. But secondly, if you look down in verse 9, you explore the man's acquaintance with the scriptures, but then also you must explore the man's ability with the scriptures. And notice something. And again, I want you to notice very carefully here in verse 9, where he says, so that he will be able both. Last Sunday, I said to you that one of the responsibilities that a teacher has and on any level in the church, or a preacher has, or a pastor has in the church, is to be a detailed teacher of the Word of God. And here's where it's important that we pay attention to the details of what the Bible is saying, because notice that word there in verse 9, both, is very important. It means both of these must be used Both of these must be an ability of the man, and that is, there is a positive aspect to the teaching and preaching, and there's a negative aspect to the teaching and preaching. He must be able to do both, and he must be willing to do both. To exhort, to expose. To exhort, to expose. He says the same thing. Look over in Titus chapter 2 for a moment. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove." That idea of reprove there is the same word that we're looking at in verse 9 of chapter 1, where it says to refute. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort." Saying, Timothy, when you preach the word, you must have a positive aspect of preaching whereby you're exhorting the people and what that means. But also there's a negative aspect to it as well, whereby you're reproving, you're rebuking. And a part of that reproving and rebuking is refuting. Refuting that which is contradicting, as we're going to see, the word of God. Well, I like something that John Calvin said. He said, quote, speaking about a pastor, that he ought to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep, and another for warding off and driving away the wolves and the thieves. Well, we have to always remember that what we're doing here is a spiritual battle. It is spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle for the minds and the hearts of the people, whereby we are genuinely wanting their thinking to be taken captive by the word of God and not by the worldly philosophies that are based on the teachings and the traditions of men. Philosophies that have the appearance, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, they have the appearance of wisdom. But when you get down to it, he says, they really are of no value. Now listen to that again. No value. No value in your fight against sin. No value, and it's useless, and you're being conformed to the image of Christ. It may help someone change things externally. But remember, God wants change in our hearts on the inside. That's what God is desiring. So when we see here in Titus 1:9, when he says to exhort and to refute, maybe a good way to think about that, there is the positive and there's the negative. There's the exhorting ministry of the word, and there's the exposing ministry that is from the word. There is the consoling and the comforting, and then there's the confronting. There's the speaking for what we're about, and there's the speaking against what we're not about. And beloved, Jesus did this himself. If you ever want to model your teaching or preaching ministry after Jesus, you're not only going to have to be what you're exhorting the people with, but Jesus also spoke against bad teaching. He spoke against bad teachers. And it is Jesus that says in Matthew 16:6, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And by leaven there, he was not referring to the bread that they were cooking. He was referring to their teachings. Saying, I'm telling you, he's talking to a group of people, and he's basically pointing out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's saying, I'm telling you, watch out for them. Beware of them. Beware of their teaching, what they're saying. That was Jesus doing that. It is an ability and a willingness to exhort, but also to expose. I came across this quote, John Piper, speaking in his book, Contending for Our All, speaking about J. Gresham Machen. He was a man who stood for the truth in the Presbyterian Church years ago, when the church of the Presbyterians was being infested with liberalism. Listen to what Machen said. This is very important because it's very applicable to what we're talking about here in Titus 1:9. He says, quote, "Men tell us that our preaching should be positive and not negative. That we can preach the truth without attacking error. But if we follow that advice, we shall have to close our Bible and desert its teachings. The New Testament is a polemic book almost from the beginning to the end. Every really great Christian utterance, it may also be said, is born in controversy. It is when men have felt compelled to take a stand against error that they have risen to the really great heights in the celebration of truth. And that is what Paul is really telling Titus. Titus, you need to go and train those churches, every church, every elder body in those churches, that they are going to be men that are willing to exhort and men who are willing to expose that which is not true and right. So let's look at this ability to exhort, he says there in verse 9. Exhort, that is to come alongside. Speak truth in a way you're trying to persuade, you're trying to move the people. You're trying to move them to learn and to live by the truth. You're wanting to encourage them. And notice what he says. What are they to be exhorting them with? With sound doctrine. That is also two very key words in this context of what he's speaking. The word there for sound in the Greek is from the same word that we typically translate in the English as hygiene. So he's saying you need to make sure that they are, that the result of what they're holding fast to is resulting in them having an ability to come alongside and to teach and to speak and to exhort and to encourage the people in healthy soundness doctrine. That which is good for them spiritually. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound. It's the same word. Sound in the faith. Look down in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound. Same word in faith. He wants them to be sound. Over in, he's thinking about this and the soundness. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look back there for just a moment. In verse 3, the reason why he tells him to preach the word in verse 2 and to be ready to do that in season and out of season and do it with great patience, he says, because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. That which is true and right and good for them spiritually. And by the word doctrine there, he's referring to the teaching, the content of their teaching. Again, this is why it is so important. We're talking about that man's attitude, that man's approach to the Word of God, his appetite for the Word of God. What is he nourishing his soul on? Because whatever he's nourishing his soul on, that's what he's going to be able to bring. That's going to be the well that he's going to be drawing from in his teaching. So you want to make sure that what he's presenting and he's proclaiming is true and right and healthy, spiritually healthy in the teaching and the content of what he's saying. In fact, that's why I notice what he tells Titus there in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting. That is, speak the things which are consistent with sound doctrine. Exhort them. Make sure, Titus, that what you teach is consistent with sound doctrine. That they're going to be a healthy body. The only way a congregation is going to be a spiritually healthy body is if they are being fed sound doctrine. It requires the teaching of sound doctrine. And for there to be the teaching of sound doctrine, it requires those who have such a hold and a love on the Word of God that they can teach and to exhort the people from the truth of Scripture. This is what he is driving home to Titus, that the man must have that ability because he is so acquainted with the Word of God that he can exhort them in sound doctrine. But notice again, let's go back to verse 9, where he's not just able both to exhort, but he has to be able to refute. That is, he has to be able and willing to now speak against. Again, Paul says this more than once in the book of Titus, because again, down in verse 13, he uses that same word where he says, for this reason, reprove them. That is, rebuke them, refute them. And we're going to explore that, what he means, because he says there, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. So they'll stop paying attention to these Jewish myths, these commandments of men. It's just turning people away from the truth. It's a devastating effect in the lives of people. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Titus. You go in there and you teach them and you show them so that they're drawing men up. Men are being raised up that are going to be willing to speak against. As I said, he uses that same word over in Titus 2 and verse 15. Paul uses that same word in 2 Timothy 4, 2, where he says there to preach the word, to rebuke, to reprove. But notice what he says in verse 9 of Titus 1. You're speaking against those who contradict. And that idea of contradicting there is those that are speaking against. The same word is used in chapter 2. Look over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, I urge the bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing. And here's the word, not argumentative, not contradicting, not contradicting their boss, not arguing with them. Well, look at that. The picture I have is almost like a parent that's trying to tell their kid what to do, and their kid just wants to keep arguing, wants to keep speaking against what it is that's being told to them. This is what he's saying. He's saying when you have those that are contradicting, speaking against. Now, again, what are they speaking against? What are they contradicting? Well, in the context here of verse 9, they're contradicting sound doctrine. Those that are speaking against sound doctrine, Paul says, Titus, the elders there have to speak against that. And what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine, as we read here in verse 9, is that faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. That's what is sound and true and healthy for the body of Christ. So those that are refuting are those that are speaking against the true understanding and teaching of the Word of God. It's what he's saying, they have to be refuted. It's this idea of speaking against, it's really like a rebellion. There is a rebellion in their heart against the truth. And in fact, that's why even the word there in verse 9 of holding fast, there's really an idea there of holding fast against something that's coming against them. And that's what he's telling them. Titus, you have to have men there that are going to be elders and going to be teachers and leaders in the church that have such a backbone and have such courage and have such convictions that whenever the world and even that, as we see from 2 Timothy 4, there's a push coming from the inside saying we don't want to endure sound doctrine, that they're going to say we're going to hold fast to that. We're holding out against that. And not only are we going to hold out against it, we're going to be on offense as well and we're going to refute it. We're going to speak against it. This is what he's speaking about. The same word is used over in the book of Jude in verse 11. Where he refers to the rebellion of Korah that happened back in the Old Testament, which were those that were rebelling, speaking against the leadership of Moses and the message of Moses that he was delivering and guiding the people of God by. And just understand that this is a problem that Paul knew was the church was going to have to face. If you have, you will, just for a moment, let's go back and look in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for a moment. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6, he refers to some men that are straying from these things. They're straying from the truth. They've turned aside to fruitless discussions. They're teaching things they ought not be teaching. They're teaching things they don't even understand, he says in verse 7. What they're saying are the matters about which they're making these confident assertions. Over in verses 18, 19, and 20, here in 1 Timothy 1, he tells Timothy there, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. He tells Timothy in verse 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments. Saying there are opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and thus they've gone astray from the faith. Saying, Timothy, don't get caught up in these opposing arguments that are coming against you. And coming against a church that is falsely called knowledge, because it's not real knowledge. It's not true knowledge. Don't get caught up in that, because if you do, it's going to lead you astray from the faith. Look over in 2 Timothy for just a moment. Go to 2 Timothy now. And he tells Timothy, beginning in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And the reason why he has to remind Timothy of this is because there were people there teaching things that were not handling the word of God accurately, that should have been ashamed of what they were teaching and what they were doing. Because he says in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So here you have men that are teaching things wrongly about the resurrection. We know again in the book of 1 Corinthians that there were people there that were standing up and teaching in the church that there was no such thing as the resurrection. That's why Paul says, well, if there's no such thing as the resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then all of our preaching is a lie. God has lied to you because God said that he's raised him from the dead. And everything that we're doing is worthless and useless. And you might as well just go and live your life however you want to live it. It's just these teachings that were coming against the church. Stay there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look down in verse 24 through 26. Where he says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Again, they're not looking for a fight. They're not looking just to go about arguing with people. But they must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, notice, correcting those who are in opposition. Saying, Timothy, you're going to face opposition. Opposition to the truth. And he tells them, you have to correct them. Correct those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. He says down in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, there are going to be those there in verse 5 that are holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. They're always learning. This has always struck me when I read this verse. They're always learning, but they never. I mean, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just those two words, always and never. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. See, Moses was opposed. So these men also, they oppose the truth. They're men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. That's why he tells him in verse 10, you followed my teaching. Don't follow their teaching. You follow my teaching. That's what you've been following. Keep following it. Follow what I'm teaching, not what they're teaching. Because their teaching is actually opposing the truth. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He names a man by name. He says in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. He's vigorously opposed our teaching. I mean, we would stand and say something and he would oppose it. He was coming against it. He was trying to contradict what we were teaching. So Paul there is warning Timothy of this man by his name, the Alexander the coppersmith. So, beloved, this is clearly a problem that Paul saw the church was going to face. And the reason why Paul knew that, even by what he just says there in 2 Timothy 4, Paul had experienced this himself. Those that were trying to contradict what he was teaching. Just for a moment now, if you will, go over to the book of Acts. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple of instances with Paul and one with Apollos. In Acts chapter 13, notice what Paul says. Paul and Barnabas are just trying to be faithful to the word of God, to preach the truth. And in verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled there to hear the word of the Lord. So the city has gathered together to hear Paul and Barnabas proclaim the word of the Lord. But what happens? Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And here's that same word that we see in Titus 1:9. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. They began contradicting. Here it is, Paul and Barnabas are just trying to teach the word of the Lord. And these Jews, filled with jealousy, began to contradict them. Everything Paul and Barnabas said, they were contradicting it. Speaking against it. So Paul knows what it is to have someone contradicting, opposing him as he was teaching the word of God. If you will, look now for just a moment over in Acts chapter 18. Go to Acts chapter 18. Where you have a man by the name of Apollos. And you want to be known as someone like Apollos, as it says in verse 24, because he was mighty in the scriptures. This was a man mighty in the scriptures. And after he came to understand some things more carefully, more thoroughly, and more accurately from Priscilla and Aquila there in verse 25 and 26, he then began to go about proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the word of God. And notice what he says he was doing in verse 28. For he powerfully refuted. There's that same word we're looking at in Titus 1:9. He refuted the Jews in public. How? By demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And that's again, how do we refute those who contradict? We refute them by the scriptures. The authority is going to be the Word of God. And again, that's why the man has to be holding fast to this faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He has to be holding fast to that because that's what he's going to use to demonstrate from the Scriptures that what these people are saying is wrong. They may be trying to oppose, they're trying to contradict, but you have such a skill with the Word of God that you're demonstrating by the Scriptures and refuting them in what they're saying. Now, I want you to again notice what he says there in verse 28. He refuted the Jews in public because they were in public as well and how they were responding, showing that Jesus was the Christ. Was the Christ. Let's look at one other area in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 28. Go to Acts chapter 28. And Paul here is in Rome. He finally makes it to Rome. And he calls for some of the leading men of the Jews to come. And Paul wants to talk to them about the gospel. He doesn't know what they've heard about him. Remember, Paul's in prison. The Jews have been trying to refute Paul, contradict Paul every step of the way. He doesn't know what they've heard. And notice what he says. Let's pick it up in verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death." And here is this word of contradicting. But when the Jews objected, when the Jews were objecting and contradicting, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." But notice what they say in verse 22. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect." And by the sect, he's talking about really Christianity. The sect of the Nazarenes, as it was referred to in some sense. "And what have they heard?" He says there in verse 22, "These leading men of the Jews, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." That is, everywhere among the Jews, among our people, Paul. And Paul here is claiming to be a part of the Jews. Notice he says, our people, our fathers, our nation. Paul, he says, my nation in verse 19. Paul's not throwing the Jews away. He's not throwing Israel away here. He said, I still identify with them in that way. And they said, but notice, they said, "But we have heard, it is known to us that this is spoken against everywhere." So understand, Paul understands that the truth about Christ, about the gospel, had been spoken against. And that now he was going to have to contradict. He was going to have to refute what had been spoken that contradicted the truth about Jesus. And about the gospel. And about salvation. Beloved, that's why it is true, as I quoted to you earlier from Machen, that you can't just be positive. There has to be a negative aspect. Yes, there's a consoling, there's a comforting, there's an encouraging, there's an exhorting, but there also must be a confronting part of ministry as well. Because you can't let false teaching stand by where it would compromise the gospel. It would compromise fundamentals of the faith. Thus, it is critical. It is a critical part of the responsibilities of elders or an elder, or an elder body in the church. which is why a church needs to have elders that are skilled in their understanding and their communicating of the word. Because if not, it leaves the church vulnerable. As I said, to every wind and wave of doctrine that comes down and comes out, and it's just tossing the church back and forth. I don't think it's by accident that the first thing that Paul tells Titus is, Titus, go set things in order. Item number one, appoint elders. And appoint elders that have this ability to do this. Because as we see there in Titus 1, they're already facing it. This is not some threat that may come to the church or these churches in the future. This is a threat the church was already facing. And Paul knew their spiritual health could be in jeopardy if they didn't have sound men teaching sound doctrine. I'm reminded of the warning that Paul gave the church elders at Ephesus. Paul had called the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, to him over in the book of Acts because he thought he would probably never see them again. And Paul had spent a significant amount of time with them in the past. And as he's encouraging them, he also warns them. And in that warning, here's what Paul said to them. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Notice this. He says, I know that after my departure, that is after I leave, here's what I know. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, I know when I leave, at some point in time, probably in the very near future, I know there's going to be some people from right here in the church at Ephesus that are going to rise up. And they're going to begin to try to teach perverse things, things that go against what you have heard, what you have been taught. And they're going to try to draw you away from the truth and draw you to themselves. Now, I will say the good news is for the church at Ephesus is they seem to have heeded Paul's warning. The reason why I say that is because over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, in the opening verses, whenever Jesus is addressing, he addresses that same local church in Ephesus. And he commends them because they did not tolerate false apostles. Somebody would rise up in their church and say, I'm an apostle of God. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to teach something and they would examine that and say, that's not so. You're not. Sit down, be quiet. They did not tolerate that. So they heeded what he had to say. But beloved, please understand, this call to discernment has always been for the church. It's always been for the church. And I'll just close with this. That I even want you as a church body to always be like the Bereans. The Bereans that Paul came across in Acts chapter 17. That when Paul spoke the word of God to them, you know what their reaction was? They received the word with eagerness, great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't say, well, this is the Apostle Paul, then it must be so. No. They were very noble-minded Jews. And with great eagerness, they received what Paul was teaching because they could take what Paul was teaching, examine the scriptures, and say, that is right and that is true. That is in accordance with the teaching. And we embrace what it is. That you want to be Bereans. That are growing in your understanding of scripture, growing in your ability to handle the Word of God, growing in your convictions, growing in your knowledge, and that we want to always be that kind of church. So that starts with all of us desiring that, and then requiring that of elders and of pastors and of leaders in the church. So, beloved, this is what we can glean as we think about in Titus 1:9. We explore that man's convictions and we explore that man's capabilities with the Word of God. And may that be true of us as the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church. Let's close in prayer.